Good morning and or good day, everybody. It is day 20, and this is labeled the prize. So we are halfway there today through our 40-day journey. Restful one, listen with your spirit to the word of God for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. As much as you are loved, restful one, you have experienced pain in your life. This world is under a curse, and you are a part of a great battle against the enemy of the Most High God. You will endure pain. I bless your spirit with the ability to have joy that transcends pain. I bless you with a clear picture of what is before you, the thing that God has called you to do, so that you can endure you can endure pain to get there. Let me reread that. I bless you with a clear picture of what is before you, the thing that God has called you to do so that you can endure pain to get there. For the joy set before him, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, endured the cross. He endured more pain than you ever will. He paid a higher price. He suffered greatly for you to receive these blessings. I bless you with having his joy set before you. You must have a clear view of what is on the other side of the pain. I bless you with eyes to see the joy set before you. The enemy will do everything possible to magnify the pain and cause you to focus on the pain. But I bless you with an awareness of the joy set before you. I bless you with stepping up to the battle for joy. Listen again with your spirit to the word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Restful one, I bless you with testing and approving what your Father's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. I bless you with discerning between the good and the best. I bless you with discerning the traps of the enemy, the false offers that he makes. I bless you with discerning between the real joy that your Father offers and a counterfeit, transitory joy that the enemy offers. I bless you with an understanding from the word of God to receive the principles of his word and the joy that you can expect. I bless you with hearing through revelation from the Spirit things that are specific to your own life so that you can savor in your spirit the joy set before you. I bless you with rejoicing in the knowledge of God's will as he reveals it. For he cannot reveal to you now everything that is on his heart. I bless you with receiving all the joy that God wants to show you. Listen again with your spirit to God's word. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. John 16:12-13. I bless you, restful one, with receiving every new revelation that the Spirit of God gives you to see clearly each facet of joy that your Father is offering you. The world offers you happiness. Satan offers you delusion, but God offers you the joy of his presence that comes from partnering with him. I bless you with embracing the call of God for each chapter of your life, seeing his joy in each step of your life so that you advance to the next revelation and the next. I bless you with sufficient understanding of the joy set before you, that you will not count the cost, but you will pay the price. I bless you with godly dissatisfaction, that you will always hunger and thirst for new joys, new levels of your Father's revealing His joy to you. I bless you with joy beyond any joys you have already experienced. I bless you with possessing your birthright in full, with never being satisfied with a single measure of joy, but with always wanting more, wanting the very best God has for you. I bless you with yearning for the fullness of joy that is beyond what you have already experienced, so that you embrace any pain, scorn, the shame, and pay the price to possess your birthright. I bless you with a profound, deep, driving desire for more of the joy that you have a legal right to have, joy that is coupled to your birthright. I bless you with hunger for more, and for the satisfaction of that hunger, I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, I literally do not know what more in a prayer I could offer. Lord, I truly pray, God, that you put a place in our heart. We have an unquenchable hunger. It's been a prayer for mine for a long, long time. That you wouldn't let us settle, Lord. Just for transparency's sake, Lord, I have so many times said, Lord, don't give up on me. Or said, please don't leave me. And I know intellectually that I can't escape your love. But there's a hunger that I have tasted, but I have not maintained. Lord, I pray today that there be an unquenchable, unconquerable hunger, that you will not let us settle, that, Lord, you will doggedly pursue us, just like when you pursued us into a place where we surrendered our lives to you, that there be that same dogged pursuit. There's not like you want us and now we're taken for granted, that there be a place, God, in out of the heart of God where there are desires and things that only you could have placed there. And that, God, I'm asking for the grace for those things to remain and grow. I have a friend that has a profound relationship with the Lord, and he often is, with all the crazy things he's done and experienced, and his two main focuses are, is Jesus your first love and radical obedience? And Lord, your love is not like our love. We don't even understand it. Some people think that if we're just going back to the law and we just do the best job we can of keeping your commandments, that that means that we love you. But we could do great exploits in your name and still you don't know us. That there be a place, God, where we would know God and be known by God. But that we would take on a new aspect of love in on what it is that we are saying that we love you. There are things that we do or we don't do that really are communicating something completely different. Lord, for each person here, we know the phrase that you are our treasure, you are our reward, and that we, in some form or fashion, are your reward. And there is an aspect where we have received something that we didn't even pay for. I can't remember if I shared this before or not, but there's another friend of mine, Ken Fish, I'll give him credit for this one, and he does this great message about the gospel. And it's an expanded, it's almost like a call to arms. He's a very learned man. He walks a lot of power and authority, but he's a very learned, probably the smartest person I've met, and he has had a love of history his whole life, in addition to all of the other things that he he's done and experienced in his life. And he talked about during the time of Jesus that there was an understanding of the term gospel that is lost to us. That in each changing time during the Roman Empire, when there was a changing of the guard, when there was a new emperor, that there was a need for him to establish himself, especially in the minds and the hearts of the people. And so typically they would identify some area within the Roman Empire that was rebellious or some place that needed, you know, that maybe was unconquered yet. But by this time it was mostly places that were living in rebellion, and they would send forth the Roman army, and they would do battle. And when they won, when they persevered, they would walk down the Appian Way on the way back to Rome. All roads led to Rome. And they would have these heralds that would go all before the army. And they would say, "Behold the gospel," which was good news. "There's a new king that has been crowned. He has fought a battle on your behalf," one that you do not have to fight. "He's fought a battle on your behalf, and you get to share in the spoils." So when Jesus came, he declared everybody there, when he talked about the gospel being good news, it wasn't just there was salvation, which is absolutely true. It wasn't just those things. He was making a declaration of war that all people understood what that term meant. Hear the gospel that there is a new king. He has fought a battle on our behalf that we did not have to fight, and we get to share in that victory, though we ourselves did not have to fight. And throughout the message of Jesus Christ, Lord, when you were on the earth, you had a simple model where you would repeatedly go for, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." And bang, miracles, bang, healing, bang, Lord, the eyes were open, the ears were open, the eyes could see, lepers were cleansed, the dead was raised. All these things came at the declaration of your kingdom. But the basis of all of this stuff, Lord, is there's an aspect of what you have done that we do not understand. Even if we do, we know what you've saved us from to some extent. But there's so much more that we do not understand, that we don't comprehend. And if we did, we would live our lives differently. I heard it said by a well-known leader that there was a really famous itinerant, kind of evangelist kind of person. And he said, you know, I think really about 80% of the churches out there really don't believe in the resurrection. Staggering. And the thing became, and I've heard this many times, I won't say it's tickled my ear, it's gotten my attention, is this idea that if we truly understood, Lord, if we truly believed the finished work, if we truly believed that you had resurrected, because in the early church, it was Jesus Christ crucified and the resurrection. You know, there was the forgiveness of sins, but it was the focuses of the teaching were very different than the focuses of our teaching today, that, Lord, that if we really got it, then our lives would look different. Lord, I pray today that we see, we comprehend, we get something, an aspect of you and what's been done already, but of you being the prize that we have not yet gotten. That journey from the mind, the 18th inch journey from the head to the heart. And that there be some aspect of that, Lord, where the mutual song that is being sung between us. I remember, Lord, looking at this noted person in the Christian world, and it was a woman, and I was fairly new to the prophetic, and I was very sheepish about all of this, but I kept seeing something, and I kept hearing something, and I felt so silly because it seemed so trite. And I saw this person looking in a mirror, brushing their hair, and they were singing that song, "You're So Beautiful to Me." And I could see the notes. I could see almost like the scripts or the writing of the bars and the things that traveling and it reaching your ears. And then as she's singing this song, you're singing the same song, "You're So Beautiful to Me," to her, and she's singing it to you, and you're singing it to her. And there was this circle of elevation that was happening between, and I could see and experience this whole thing, and it was magnificent, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. But when it came time to share, I felt so small. And I said, I'm really embarrassed to say this, but I keep seeing this image, and it's so pleasing to the Lord, and she smiled with a bit of emotion and said, "That's our song. That's the song between the Lord and I. Only He could have showed you that." There is an aspect, Lord. And I know everybody likes to borrow this phrase, where we're your favorite and we're all your favorite. But there's an aspect, Lord, of where you really are everything beyond. And the more we can really capture and understand all that you are, our life will really take on a different dimension. It really will shift how we view life, how we make decisions. That, Lord, if we truly get a hold of who you are and all that you are, everything, as Graham Cook would talk about, like the, I don't know why I keep referencing him, but the majesty of life, the majesty of God, like the bigger God becomes, the more insignificant everything else becomes. I've heard it said by someone once that it is like anxiety is like a sin, because in a sense we're communicating that our problems are bigger than God's ability to deal with. So there's an aspect, Lord, of us needing to understand, and it will really shift us. But there's an equal aspect, which is very mysterious, where somehow, from your perspective, we are the pearl of great price. We're the one that you went after. That we are the thing that makes it all, made it all worth it. That when you were enduring the cross, you could look ahead and see. I think I have a sticky note here. Casey, Christine, Kate, Lindsay, Liberty, I think that's Nick, Rita, and Renata. And I believe there's one other person, and forgive me if I'm forgetting you, that you saw each one of them, and you're like, that person is worth everything that I'm about to go through. I would do it all over just for that one person. God, I pray that somehow, some way, in the feeble words of this man that is trying to bring the ends of whatever this seems to be meandering, mumbling prayer, to God, that you would do something in our hearts today. That you would shift us, not just our circumstances, but shift our position, shift our comprehension, our consciousness, our being conscious of a reality and a truth. It seems so hard for us to be able to grasp. It would give us greater capacity today. And I pray, Lord, that you truly get the reward of your suffering. We bless you and we love you in Jesus' name.